Haddon Robinson, former professor at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, professor emeritus, actually, I think, of preaching, told a story one time of a young couple that he knew. A young man grew up in Chicago. The woman grew up in Kentucky. And they fell in love and they married, and his job brought them both back to Chicago, where they had three delightful years. And suddenly, something changed. She had some kind of a sickness that in the midst of that, in what he describes as a seizure of pain, the woman changed. And Robinson said, she seemed to lose her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she would scream. Awfully scream. So much so that the neighbors would complain. They tried all kinds of things, and one day the doctor just threw out the possibility that maybe if they went back to her home in Kentucky for a week or 10 days, just walked through places that she remembered and were familiar and places where she felt loved and things had been very positive in her life, smaller and more familiar than Chicago, maybe that could be some help. And so away they went to small town Kentucky. Spent about 8 or 10 days there and walked hand in hand through the old homestead and the grounds. And they went down to the garden and walked by the riverside. But after a week, nothing seemed to happen. So needless to say, the young man was discouraged. He and his wife got back in their car and they headed north to Chicago. When they got close to the house, he looked over and discovered that his wife was asleep. And it was the first deep, restful sleep that he could remember her having in several weeks. When he got to the house, she was so deeply asleep that he actually lifted her from the car, took her inside, laid her on her bed, and just kept an eye on her through the night as she continued in this deep sleep. When the sun came up, he describes the rays of the sunshine coming through the curtain in the window. They touched her face, and she woke up, and she saw her husband sitting there, and she said to him, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been? And that man, speaking out of days and weeks and months of suffering and patiently waiting and watching, he had the presence of mind to look at her and say, oh, my sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all the time. Robinson concludes with this. He says, you know, if you ask me, where is God? The answer is very much the same. He's right here. He's right here waiting for you to respond with love to His love, waiting for you to respond with trust to His promises, waiting for you to cast yourself with a reckless abandon upon the grace of God, and waiting for you to discover what it means to be loved by God. My brothers and sisters, as we conclude Romans 8 this morning, that is the desire of my heart. I think that this chapter, more than any other chapter, lays a theological framework for us to just be overwhelmed with awe at the love of God, the reckless love of God, and that we would know that, and that we would live confidently into that amazing love. To be sure, we know that God loves us, right? We know that God loves us like We know that the sun will come up tomorrow, whether we see it or not behind the clouds. We know the sun has come up. We know that God loves us like we know the mountains are standing out there to the west of us, whether we can see them or not. But does that kind of knowledge make a difference? Are we living with confidence and amazement? Is it evident to all who know us that we know God loves us? That's what we're after. That's what Paul is after in Romans chapter 8. And so this morning, as we close Romans 8, Susanna, thank you for the reminder. Good teacher. Repetition is fundamental to education. So we're going to repeat this morning, girl. The main themes, we want to review those. What we've learned together. Be reminded, excuse me, just how amazing the love of God really is, so that the truths that we have learned by God's grace will stick in our heads and grab our hearts. So we're going to read a number of texts that we've been through, just some lines from a few of them. I want us to just really be immersed in God's Word this morning, speaking the Word together, speaking the Word to one another. So we're gonna do a congregation one and two kind of a thing. Sort of a north-south. That's probably a bad description. This won't be a civil war. This will be a friendly reading of Scripture texts with and to one another. This is the culmination, these first verses that we're going to stand and read together. What Susanna read for us earlier, because of all that God has done for us, Paul has written about it in the first 37 verses of Romans 8. He is absolutely convinced of something that is life-changing. So let's stand, and we'll read these final verses, and then we're going to journey back through and read a few other texts. Here we go all together. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And from the message, here we go. "I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us." Oh, sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I love those words of Paul. "For I am convinced." Literally, it's I stand convinced. Paul is sort of giving us this posture of, here's where I stand. You know, and all that, at that point in his life, the Roman Empire was pressing in upon him. Paul is saying, I stand convinced. A man who, for whom the death sentence was probably not far away. "I am convinced, I stand convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God." Now, let me use my tremendous theological acuity and point out for you what is so important. Nothing means? Yes! Oh, very good. Nothing means nothing. So, here's a question for you. Was there ever a time when God did not love you? You ever thought about that? Was there ever a time when God did not love you? Question popped in my head earlier this week. I was thinking of it in relationship to Sharissa, my wife, and our relationship. There was a time when I did not love her because I didn't know her. But to know her is to love her. There has never been a time when God did not know you or me. The psalmist reminds us of the vast knowledge of God. Before we were born, He knew us. When we were conceived, He knew us. And God always loves because, writes the Apostle John, God is love. So, was there a time when God decided to love you? Yes, it's when you became you. It's when I became me. However that works. Was it a result of something that we did? No. Did we earn His love? No. He loves. That's what makes God's love so amazing. He loves despite the fact that we are not worthy of His love. You know, this is not a I love pizza kind of love. This is not a I love chocolate ice cream kind of love. This is godly love. This is life transforming, eternity securing love of God who doesn't change. Far greater and more amazing than we know. Again, my question for all of us, are we living into that love? So let's put the lens of God's amazing love on this morning, and we're going to read back through the important truths that we've learned from this chapter, and we'll try to push right along at a good pace. My goal is simple this morning. I'm hoping that you walk out of this door going, wow, wow, does He love me? Amazing love of God. That's the goal. Okay, you guys, your congregation one, we don't need to stand for the one and two thing. We'll stand together at the end and read one last text together. But Melanie, can we put the next slides up? All right, congregation one, you northern folks over here, would you read this for us and to us? Here we go. Therefore, there is now good stuff. Good stuff. So, what does no condemnation mean? No condemnation. Simply put, it's in the words of Mercy Me in their song, Grace Gotcha. Smile like you just got away with something. Why? Because you just got away with something. That's no condemnation. No condemnation. We were no longer doomed because of our sinful nature. The law could not save, nor could it transform the human heart. But God, because of His love for lost and broken people, did through His Son what the law could not do for us. We were slaves to sin with no hope of rescue apart from God's intervention. God did for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. Did what was necessary in order for us to no longer live under the curse of condemnation, separation from God. Let me ask you, is God's love amazing? Yes, God's love is amazing. Okay, congregation two, you southern folks over here, let's have you read the next text for us. You see our right over there around that corner? Here we go. The mind governed by the flesh. Lives in you. Yes, thank you. Did you hear that? Do we need to take that? Hello? We're in the middle of something here. Oh, man. After saving us, God gives us His Spirit. That means the presence of God dwells in us, indwells us. And He governs our minds, He guides our minds into the ability to think about God and His proper place in our lives, which is at the center of all that we say and do and think. God the Creator creates us, the created, the creature. We have been created by Him and for Him. The Spirit now comes and inhabits us and begins to assist us in terms of how to think about God, how to better know God, how to love God, how to walk with God. We have been rescued from the condition of humanity that Paul describes in Romans 1, and we looked at that briefly way back at the beginning of this series. But you remember that the sin of humanity is rejection of God, as if He doesn't matter, as if the creature owes nothing to the Creator. And Paul says, that's a problem. That's a problem. Humanity stands condemned because of its rejection of God as Creator and an unwillingness to give Him thanks for who He is. And God, in Christ, has saved us from that condemnation that comes with that condition, and He gives us what I like to think of as the ultimate brain supplement. We can now think correctly about God. We have His Word, and we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to bring the truth of His Word to life and to light. Understand who God is and the correct place that He should have as Creator and Lord and King of our lives. What a gift. What amazing love. Tell me, is God's love amazing? Yeah. Truly amazing. Okay, you folks from the north, here we go again. Let's read our next slides. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Wow. Wow. Did you hear that? Tell me, those who have the Spirit of God, who are led by the Spirit of God, what are they called? Children of God. Children of God. They are privileged to be His children and to call God what? Yes, Abba, Father. From people deserving condemnation to children of God. That's not a bad trade, folks. Come on, what kind of a God is this? A God of amazing love, our God. God's love amazing? Yeah. And remember, ladies, I especially want you to remember this. I think the commentators have wisely used that word sonship, because remember we talked about that word, the use of the word sons, and we were reminded that in the Roman culture, sons were everything. Women and children really had no status in the Roman culture. And so Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, filled with women and little girls, and he says to them, because of what God has done, we have all been given the privilege of sonship. And what the ladies in that Roman church would have heard was, I'm not a second-class citizen after all. I matter to God. He esteems me as those who rule in my Roman culture esteem men. God, I think, is speaking a very important message through Paul to the believers in Rome, the ladies and the girls, and for us as well and all over the world. There are no second-class citizens. All are equally loved and esteemed by God. Ladies, don't forget that. You know, here's something else. Matt Woodley is a managing editor of Christianity, or excuse me, PreachingToday.com, which is a subsidiary of Christianity Today. And he shared some statistics a few years ago where he talked about the number of letters from the American people that get sent to the president of the United States. Do you know how many letters a day the president reads approximately? 10. Do you know how many letters a day the president gets approximately? 10 to 11,000. 10 to 11,000 letters a day. Do you know how many full-time staffers work in the Office of Correspondence? 7. Approximately. So 7 full-time staffers are reading through 10 or 11,000 letters to choose the 10 lucky winners for the day. I'm here to tell you, the King of the universe reads all of his letters. There is not a one that is left out. There is not a one that is unimportant. He listens and he acts on behalf of every single one of his kids. Did I mention God's love is amazing? Yeah. Okay. Who's up? Is it the South? You guys up? Let's read our next set. Here we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You know, I think the older I get, the more I love this part of the chapter. You know, I picture Paul, who at this point in his life was probably a middle-aged man. And, you know, middle age in the first century is a lot different than middle age now. You know, we like to think of, you know, 60 being the new 50 and 70 being the new 60. That wasn't true in first century. You know, 60 was pretty much dead. And there sits Paul. There sits Paul. You know, looking at himself and thinking, wow, life has just not been kind to this old body of mine. You know, and then he takes it to the next step and says, come to think of it, all of creation has been subject to this fallenness that we all live with as a result of sin. And the creation's really excited to see what we're all going to look like one of these days. Me too. Me too. I mean, you guys look pretty good now. But someday, Paul is talking about the completeness of God's redemptive process, what God is making happen. This was a lesson for us. We were reminded that we live in a fallen, broken, hard world. And we talked about that word groaning that's used several times in this portion of our text. Creation groans, we groan, and the Spirit who lives in us groans because of our battle with the sin nature that still inhabits us. It's not dead and gone. I think we all are witnesses to that. And though we are no longer obligated to live according to the sin nature, it's still alive, and it still raises its ugly head every chance that it gets. And Paul reminds us, there is a glorious life ahead for us when our adoption is complete and we receive our new bodies. Creation groans, and perhaps groans in excitement to see the completion of God's redemptive work. I think I've told you before, you know, most of you know my three oldest boys went to Covenant College, Lookout Mountain, Georgia. So they drove I-70 a lot. And Sharice and I drove I-70 several times over the course of their being at college. And my least favorite sign in the world is the one that's just north of Topeka on the Kansas Turnpike that says, "Oh, whoopee, Denver is 592 miles away." After you've driven forever. "Oh, good, we're only 592 miles away, hon." And then when you get there, the sign says, "Welcome to colorful Colorado." You've seen that sign, haven't you? It's just this homely, ugly little brown sign. "Welcome to colorful Colorado." And you're looking around thinking, "Boy, Colorado looks a lot like Kansas, which I've just spent a lot of time in." You know, it takes a whole lot more miles until those mountains come into view and the beauty begins to get clear. I think that's Paul's point in this message. We learn to always remember that this is not heaven. But the children of God can live their lives with hope and confidence that there is something far more beautiful to come, and that God is already in the process of redeeming and creating and remaking. Our Father has promised, and His promises are true. He is faithful to His promises. So it's the Spirit of God that encourages and reminds us of God's faithfulness to His redemptive work. Did I mention that God's love is amazing? Yes, amazing. All right, are we back to the Northerners? Here we go. Next text. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Such a great image. Jesus in His humanity, the firstborn, the brother, the firstborn brother of an enormous family. What does God do for those who are His children? What has Paul said to us here? Yeah, he works for the good. Some commentators include that article, "the," which gives us a sense that there's something, we talked about this, there's something bigger going on here than just me, just my redemption. That God, yes, is at work in my life and through my life, and He's working things together for good. Even though it doesn't always feel that way or look that way, He's also working together for the good, which gives a suggestion that it's God's greater, larger master plan into which He is weaving all of these different components. And remember, I took us down just a brief rabbit trail because the words here can be troubling to us. You know, I've said to you that the doctrine of election in the Christian church creates a whole lot more heat than it does light. And what you don't want to miss is the fact that if you are someone who finds that there is love in your heart for Jesus and you want to be in relationship with this God who is love, then go for it. Give thanks. Give thanks that God chooses anyone. And the truth is, I think God's choice is operative. His grace is alive and well in the lives of people all around this world. He is a gracious and a loving God. So I basically told you to quit stressing and fretting and worrying about the doctrine of election. It's just a waste of a lot of valuable time. We will someday be perfect like Jesus. And God is using all of the circumstances of our lives because he loves us to bring good. Glory to himself, good in our lives, no matter what the circumstances. I read the story of a pastor who tells about seeing a lost dog sign. Cash reward and a description of the dog were a part of the sign. He says, here's what the sign said. He's only got three legs. He's blind in the left eye. He's missing a right ear, and his tail has been broken off. He was neutered accidentally by a fence. He's almost deaf, and he answers by the name Lucky. That's what the pastor's thinking who shared this story. He says, that dog isn't lucky. He's been through a whole lot of mess. But he's blessed because he's got an owner who loves him and wants him back. And that is what redemption is all about. Our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters, he's taking all the hurt and the pain and the crud of life that we experience in a fallen world, and he's molding and shaping us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus, our Savior. And he doesn't sit from a distance and shout encouragement. He indwells us. He indwells us and makes available his strength and his wisdom to endure and to grow through the hardships of life. That's an amazing God. Amazing love. Okay, one last single congregation reading from the Southerners. Congregation 2, here we go. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And the answer to that question is, no one that matters. No one that matters. Paul is keenly aware that to be a follower of Jesus in his day was a death sentence. And there were those who perhaps even by this time had brought charges against him. Who is it that brings charges against us? Paul would say, nobody that matters. Because the one who holds my soul in his hands, says it is well with your soul because of what Jesus has done. God is for us. If God has done all this for us, then there really is nothing of consequence that can stand against us or bring charges against us. Nothing or no one. It's all about perspective. We simply must see and understand what Paul has laid out for us. God has reached into the midst of a broken and fallen world, and he's redeemed us. He's made us his children. He's empowered us with his Spirit, and he has purposefully left us in this broken world so that we can live out with joy and confidence the redemption that he is bringing through us for his glory, as we look ahead to our full inheritance someday. So, let's all stand together, and we will bring this to a close. We're going to read those amazing words that Susanna had read for us earlier this morning. And verse 37 will remind us that no matter what happens to us in this life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so, writes Paul, I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Praise be to God. How about a rousing round of applause for the one who loves us like he does? Praise team, come on up. We have been asking since Resurrection Sunday, in one form or another, what difference does the resurrection make? Well, I hope you're convinced that Christ's resurrection makes everything different. Everything different. He rose from that grave, and we have moved from lost to found, from enemy to child, from weak and unable to please God to indwelled by His Spirit, with minds that think about and honor Him, from obligation to sin to freedom for living sinless lives, from hopeless and wrecked by life's harshness to hope-filled and enduring with confidence and purpose. And at some point, either today, tomorrow, sometime during the week, someone may ask you about the God that you believe in. I hope you'll tell them what an amazing God, amazing love and grace He is. Amen.